I've actually already got a house update. I haven't even left yet. But as of this morning, we have a squirrel in the roof. So anybody wants to chat with me afterwards, I have been unsuccessful in my attempts to take care of our squirrels. I did find two dead ones in the yard, which I did not do, but I was not unhappy because it was two less that could get in my roof. But their cousin, friend, somebody has found their way into our roof. That'll be a fun afternoon later today. We are in the book of Jude. We started last week what is only a two-Sunday opportunity to be in the book of Jude, as it is a very, very short letter at the almost end of your New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. And we put up this overarching statement for this little letter to Jude that simply says this: contend for the faith by living faithfully in faithless times. I'm going to read and just sort of set the bridge from last week to this week, and then we will pray. So if you would, from the book of Jude, look down almost to the very end, verse 20. We covered through verse 19 last Sunday. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And now I would say arguably the two most famous verses of the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now, you may recall from last week, originally Jude wanted to share those things of the faith in Jesus Christ, with his fellow believers, which were common to all of them. So he had some things he really desired to write about. However, he knew that he needed to write about something else. The Holy Spirit redirected him to a matter of greater urgency. If you notice, it's like that sometimes in life. There are conversations you'd like to have, but you realize through whatever the situation is that there's a conversation that you need to have. Well, that is what Jude is doing in this letter. Issues of the faith once delivered to the saints, those matters needed to be written about because they were being subtly undermined and even overtly perverted by some who'd come into the church, some who were becoming teachers. And as it was then, so it still can be today. And so Jude's call is for the saints that he's writing to contend for the faith. Last week, we looked at the characteristics of a faith that is no faith, and we saw a few of them: immorality, denying in the way that we live that Jesus is Lord and Master, not only Savior. We also looked at the barrenness that is the life of a faith that is no faith. A faith that is no faith is a profession about Jesus, but it's not matched with a life being lived for Jesus. It's making light of things that God has called us to. So Jude took most of his brief letter with that, but now he's going to turn his attention in these last few verses to five characteristics of true faith, genuine faith, a faith in Jesus Christ, this faith that was delivered once unto the saints. And so contend for the faith by living faithfully in faithless times. Jude's going to give us five descriptions, five ways we go about that. Before we look at them, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are gathered here this morning in faith, in the one faith delivered for all time. That, Lord, there is nothing more we're waiting for. There's no new teaching. Jesus Christ came, and he lived a perfect life. And he gave up all that perfection upon the cross for us, as was shared earlier. He died the death we should have died, but we did not die that death because, Jesus, you stood in our place, and you have forgiven us All who've placed their trust in you have been declared innocent of all guilt. We are free in you, but not free to run right back to our former way of life, free to glorify and follow you. That's what we're free for. And Lord, we pray you'd speak to us now, even as Allie requested in the welcome, that we would lean in to hear you speak now. So I pray my voice would fade, that we could hear yours for your glory, for our edification. And Lord, most especially, if there are any here in the sound of this voice who do not know you as their Savior, would you, Holy Spirit, start a fire in their heart today, that today could be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Contend for the faith by living faithfully in faithless times. What would it look like to do that? What are characteristics of the faith that Jude will talk about here in these last few verses? I want to actually start with the first one by going back to the overarching theme of the letter, which is this. We walk in faith by this word we've been talking about, by first contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. That is the big picture. That is the big idea that is throughout this letter. He said in verse 3, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So that's the first characteristic of faith. It's actually contending for the faith. Contending, not content. There's a difference, right? Now, on one hand, as believers, we ought to be, we have every reason to be content in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can be content in that. We can take our rest in that. There's nothing we need to do to work for salvation or earn salvation. We have every reason to be fully content that Jesus Christ is enough. Amen? It is finished in Him. We can rest content in that. But contending for our faith means something else. It means that our faith is not a laid-back activity. And the common cross-reference, if you will, to flesh this out in Scripture, remember, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. It's this, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. What is implied by that? Fights. The good fight of faith, contend for the faith. Both this idea of contend or fight, it means to labor fervently or to strive, just as an athlete would when participating in a sporting event. I don't know if you saw the replay of it, but it should make the highlight reel for the year for all of college football. Don't even remember his name. The guy for UCF who returned the kickoff at the end of the game. You want to talk about contending, huh? Somebody knows who it is. Yeah, there it is. That guy knows a thing or two about contending. Laboring hard, running hard for something. Athletics is a good analogy for this. We see it in sporting events when teams contend. You know, the Winter Olympics is coming up. And what we're going to see is the fruit of a whole lot of time in preparation to contend for something. Good athletes must train vigorously. If they want to accomplish something, they've got to contend for it. Well, likewise, a committed Christian must spiritually condition themselves in keeping with Paul's exhortation to train ourselves unto godliness, contend for godliness. Now remember, what was going on to the believers Jude is writing to is there are false teachers who aren't contending at all for the faith. They're just taking it for granted, laid back. I've got Jesus. Grace is enough. I can live however I want. That's not contending. That's presuming, and it's false. Paul often would use the correlation between athletic endeavors and the Christian walk to show that a born-again believer's life is not a passive proposition. Now, not to embarrass her. She could be serving somewhere right now. I don't see Megan slack. But Megan is running her first half marathon, downtown Orlando, next week. Now, I'm not going to be there to witness it, but I have a feeling, I can already see how she's going to run that last quarter mile. As she turns, I think it's Anderson Street there by Lake Eola, and she sees that finish line, she is going to be putting all her might, effort, and energy into getting to that finish line. She's going to contend all the way to the end. There's a diligence, a commitment, a self-discipline. That's what it means to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. But have you noticed? Many Christians have dedicated themselves not to contending, but to spectating. Not necessarily couch potatoes, but definitely not players on the field. God wants us on the field of our faith, church. Not on the sidelines, not in the bleachers. I heard this said by John Piper. I thought this is very helpful to me. Hopefully it is helpful to you. He said, on this idea of contending, just because the brilliant commander-in-chief promises victory on the beaches doesn't mean the troops can throw their weapons overboard. The promise of victory assumes valor in battle. You get that? The promise of victory assumes valor in battle. When God promises that his church will be kept from defeat, his purpose is not that we lay down our sword and go to lunch, but that we pick up the sword of the Spirit and look confidently to God for the strength to fight and win. Wherever the promised security of God is used to justify going AWOL, we may suspect there is a traitor in the ranks. It's helpful to me. So God's way, as we see it in Jude, is to give his people confidence that their faith will be victorious in the end and then to send them out to fight for it. Contend for the faith. Now that means something specific. It means the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated in song and communion, and we bring ourselves now to through the preached word. That's what we're contending for, which means something else. There are secondary things. There are secondary important things. There are secondary applications of doctrines which we should not contend with each other about. Not everything is worth contending for, amen? In fact, the more you contend for, probably the more diluted your contending will be. But the gospel of Jesus Christ delivered once for all, for all time. That is worth contending for. There is truth worth contending for, church. There's truth worth dying for. And that's hard for our relativistic culture to understand, dying for anything. And yet, that's exactly what contending for the faith means. We might be able to imagine dying for people, right? I mean, you know, have you ever heard the line, you know, sometimes I want to kill my family, but I would always kill for my family, right? Has anyone ever wanted to kill a family member? I'll wait for it. I'm totally comfortable, okay? But you'd always kill for your family, right? Don't, but you know what I mean. Talking about something we feel that strongly about, something we're that devoted to, someone we're that passionate about and loving toward. We can imagine dying for people. It's instinctive, right? I mean, if you're on a city sidewalk and you're walking and you've got your child beside you and a car comes hurtling over the curb, what are you instinctively going to do? You're going to get that child out of the way and put yourself in harm's way, right? Because we'll contend for that. Because we love that child. But the idea of contending for a truth, that's getting lost on our culture. But do you know I'm preaching, I don't think this is a stretch. I am preaching here right now because saints who've gone before us contended for the truth even unto death. Do you believe that? We're here in our Thanksgiving coma. Because generations before us contended for the faith. Between 1555 to 1558, in bloody old England, 288 Christians went to the stake and died for not a person, in a sense a person, yes, Jesus, but for a truth. And in their case, I'm not even talking about the other martyrs. This 288 I'm talking about, these are simply those who were burned for the truth for something we just celebrated. Communion. They contended for the truth that communion is a remembrance, that Christ Jesus is in heaven, seated in heavenly places. And then when we take communion, when we take the bread and the cup, that he himself is not in the bread and the cup, but they represent his sacrifice. Do you realize 288 people that we know of, there were probably more, died because they would not give up on that truth? I mean, come on. Just give a little. Say that his body is the bread and his blood is the cup and spare yourself that guillotine, man. They didn't. And again, that's not to even count all the other martyrs just from the last month in other parts of the world, contending for the faith. It's probably not today. It's not likely tomorrow. It may never come. But is your faith worth not only living for, dying for? They were contending for Jesus right up through the excruciating pain of being burned alive. I was thinking about this. You know, what has changed the cultural air on so many issues? I'm not even going to name any of the issues, but just think of the issues of the day that are now accepted that when you were a child or even 5, 10 years ago were not, but now culturally are considered acceptable. Things that God has called evil, things that Jesus Christ shed his blood for and broke his body for, that are now considered good and even inalienable rights in our country. Now, I'm sure there are several factors, but you know what I notice? One of the factors is this: there are people that will contend for their convictions. Whether the conviction's right or wrong, they will contend for it. Well, church, if the church of Jesus Christ won't contend for the truth of Jesus Christ, then who will contend for the truth of Jesus Christ? If not the church, if we aren't the ones who are going to do that, then who will? I don't want to be out-contended. How about you? So, contend. Contend for the faith. Now, Jude's going to bring this in a little closer. He says in verse 20, the second one, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith." Building yourselves up. Building yourselves up. It is plural. Building each other up is a way we contend for the faith. It's plural. It's the inescapable call of Scripture. You've heard me say this so many times, and I hope I never tire of reminding you. We are a people. We are a people. We are a people. We are not islands. We are not individuals. We are a people joined together by God. And we are to build one another up. You shouldn't have to pat yourself on the back. Instead, we ought to have people in our lives encouraging us, spurring us on, building us up in our holy faith. See, Jude's not only concerned about truth, he's concerned about encouragement. He's concerned about building up. He's concerned about unity. Build each other up. Division is never commendable in a local church. Building one another up always is. And Jude, again, what's he want us to build each other up in? Just random things? That's a lovely shirt you're wearing, Dave. Okay, I hope that encouraged you, but I think he has something bigger in mind. Building each other up in our most holy faith. Encouraging one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not something else, but in our holy faith. Building each other up, it's a simple way of saying encourage one another. It's not a new theme in Scripture. It starts with encouraging one another in our faith in Christ, but it's certainly broader than that. The point is this: Jude is calling us to take a proactive posture toward people. How can I look for ways to build up other people? How can I look for ways to encourage other people? And I don't mean for this to get awkward in the lobby, but seriously, do we think like that? Like when the service is over, instead of the first thought being, where are we going for lunch and how quick can I get to the car? What if it was, Lord, who can I encourage? Who can I linger even for 45 seconds to encourage in their holy faith today? Who can I do that with? And then maybe invite them to lunch with you. Maybe they'll pay. You never know. Proactivity. Listen, I want to challenge you and me with something. Members, if you walk in here and out of here, Sunday in, Sunday out, and you've not built someone up through encouragement, you've neglected your duty to the body of Christ. Can I get an amen? If we don't take a moment, someone, to encourage them, we've missed an assignment from God, a glorious assignment from God to encourage someone. Scotty Smith helps me. We're going to get to prayer in a moment. If you just need some help with your prayer life, Google Scotty Smith, okay? And you'll be helped. He writes his prayers out often. Here's one of them, part of one of them. He says, "Dear Heavenly Father, events of late have forced me to consider what kind of friend I am. It's quite easy to presume on friendship, kind of like putting on a well-worn pair of jeans or settling into one's favorite recliner. Ease is one thing, presumption is another. Life isn't as predictable as I'd like it to be. As friends, we've got to build each other up in the gospel, praying for and with each other, with the Spirit's fire, looking toward and longing for Jesus' return together, and staying alive to your love, lavished on us in the gospel." And how does that transform your thought? Maybe an encouraging word I would bring to someone would be a way the gospel gets alive in their hearts. That'd be a good use of some post-service time. Praying for each other with the Spirit's fire. Wow. Building each other up. For me, for you, I hope together we would see it not as an obligation, but as a delight to take the time to build one another up. Third, praying in the Spirit, he says. Look again in verse 20. "You, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, there's a contrast. Look back at verse 19, which was from last week. "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." Do you see that? So he's contrasting that now. Those who are devoid of the Spirit with those who pray in the Holy Spirit. You can only pray in the Holy Spirit if you have the Holy Spirit. Can't do it any other way. Now, Danny's not here this morning, but I know he'd be shaking his head in the affirmative to this. Did you know that prayer birthed Metro Life Church? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this, but speaking to those of you who've been here less than a year, if you have found yourself at any moment grateful for this local church, you're indebted to people who were praying 30-plus years ago. Decades ago, praying this church into existence. Now, this is one of those things you probably agree with, but don't. This is where I don't want an amen, because I want this to penetrate me, penetrate you. The greatest need of Metro Life Church is prayer. There is no greater need that we have. Not one. We don't need more money. Please keep giving. We definitely don't need a bigger facility. We definitely don't need a nicer facility. Andy, Jesse, his team, others, amazing. The lobby, people here Saturday volunteering their time to make it beautiful. I mean, this facility is great. The greatest need of Metro Life Church is prayer. If applauding turns into praying, amen. Every Sunday morning, right over here, 9 a.m., prayer. You heard me share this before. Spurgeon was asked what he thought was a silly question. What is the success of Metropolitan Tabernacle? That's easy. The engine room. What was the engine room? There weren't a bunch of pistons in the basement of Metropolitan Tabernacle. Well, actually, there were. Prayer pistons. We don't have a basement, but imagine underneath you right now 100 people praying right now. That's what was going on in Metropolitan Tabernacle. All the time, crying out to God in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? It can mean different things, but it is not less than this. It means we give time and we give room for the Holy Spirit in prayer to reveal to us His heart, His will, His mind. In other words, we don't just start blurting out our requests. We do make our requests known to God, but we linger in His presence. I'm convicted in my own life. If more of my praying were listening than talking, I might pray more fervently. You follow that? If I actually leave time in praying to listen, I just may be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Another way to say that is praying in the will of God. The best thing we can do to become a church that is effective in contending for the faith is to become a church well built on the faith, which happens through prayer. Prayer is the greatest need of Metro Life Church. Now, I maybe have missed one or two, but of every revival I've read in church history, they all had something in common before the revival came. Guess what that is? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer in the Holy Spirit. It's an indispensable part of contending for the faith. He goes on. Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 20. Now, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I'm going to summarize that another way. Living obediently in God's love. Keep yourself in the love of God. And that's an interesting phrase, particularly given at the start of Jude. Look back at verse 1. You see it? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So we're told at the start of the letter that we are kept. And now we're told at the end of the letter to keep ourselves. Well, which is it? It's both, as we'll see. You see, Jesus always throughout the Gospels married our profession of love to Him to our actions, to our living, how we actually lived. He said it this way in His high priestly prayer as He was getting ready for that in John 15, verse 9. He said, abide in my love. Okay. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What is He saying? He's saying that the proof that I'm abiding in His love is not that I say I love Jesus. The proof that I'm abiding in the love of Jesus is that I'm following Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. I'm seeking Jesus. I don't know any simpler way to say it. Living obediently in God's love is most clearly seen in our lives by spiritual fruit. You'll know a tree by its what? Its fruits. I was talking to a friend recently, Al Pino, a friend of several of you. Very humbly, he's sharing with me, and I don't think he'd mind me telling you this, the specifics aren't important, but he was confessing anger to me. And then he said, you know, Aaroncito, this is what he calls me. He says, it doesn't get easier. He's talking about the battle with anger. He said, it doesn't get easier. It doesn't just come naturally. I am as dependent on God as ever, said 61-year-old Al Pino. Doesn't get easier. It doesn't just come naturally. Now, is he saying that we never get there? No, he wasn't saying that. Rather, what he's saying is, I find in my life the need to keep myself in the love of God. Now, so that we don't get this confused, because it is both, we are kept by God. Verse 1. This keeping ourselves in the love of God, this isn't about we move on from God keeping us and now it's left to us. No, it's rather we're walking with Him. And can I encourage you? This is about direction, not perfection. You know, Al is right. He's right. It doesn't get easier. But I did ask Al this question on the phone. I said, Al, let me ask you a question. Are you quicker to recognize your anger today than you were 5 years ago? Do you get to confession quicker than you used to? He said, yes, by the grace of God, I think I do. There you go, Al. There you go. It's not perfection, but direction. We're changing. We're being changed. Ask yourself that. Not are you perfect, that's a silly question, but rather, are there things in your life where you see you're responding to the Holy Spirit quicker? You're responding to the encouragement or even the input of others quicker because you want to keep yourself in the love of God. That's what Jude is after. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep walking in your holy faith. Keep pursuing. And when you stumble, okay, confess, but then keep going. Direction. It's always about direction. Finally, fifthly, he says, mercy. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. And then he gets specific. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to show others mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. A lot of language there. Showing mercy. One way we encourage one another, one way we're there for one another is to show mercy, even as we have been shown mercy. Have mercy on those who doubt. Doubt what? Well, probably he's referring first and foremost to this faith once and for all delivered to all the saints, but he may have other kinds of doubt. Doubt can come in many forms, right? Doubt. Maybe we're doubting God's ways. Maybe we're doubting God's word is what's best for my life. You know anyone like that? Maybe we doubt we can be forgiven a grievous sin. You know anyone like that? Maybe we have doubt for change. We've been working with the same issues for so long, we just doubt that there can be any difference. You know anyone like that? Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. You know, the most beautiful picture of this that comes to my mind is this word after from Jesus. Do you remember it? Peter's boasting about what he's going to do. Peter's boasting about how, you know, these other 11 lackeys, Lord, I've always wondered about these guys. They're probably going to deny you. I am with you to the end. You and me. You and me. You know how it goes. Peter, contrary to your self-assessment, it's actually going to be you who denies me three times before the rooster crows. That's what's going to happen, Peter. But then there's this beautiful word. But after, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is already having mercy on Peter even before Peter's denials. It's a beautiful picture. He sees an after. Can you see an after in people's lives? Can you see that? Whatever they're going through right now, can you see an after? After they've encountered the grace of God again. After their hearts have been recaptured and refired by the love of God. After repentance. Can you see another side? Have mercy. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. What does that mean? Now remember the context. There are false teachers spreading false ideas. There are people thinking I can sin as rampantly as I want and it's all okay because grace abounds. No. No, he's saying snatch them out of the fire. That's a way you express mercy. Go after people in their sin. You know, it's easy to talk about people in their sin, isn't it? That's not going after people in their sin. He actually says, go after them. Now, there's this word snatch. There's another word I'm thinking of, though, and it's snitch. You know what I mean? There's this idea around this word snitch. Now, I don't think it's just young people. It's cultural. But this idea is kind of like this, that it's somehow disloyal if you call someone out or if you bring what's going on in their life to the awareness of somebody else, that's a snitch. When actually what it may be is a snatching them out of the fire. Because they're so blind, they're so caught up in it, they can't get themselves out. What they need is someone who will love them enough to do the hard thing and call them out. So if you've got a friend that you're covering for in their sin, you're not doing them any favors. Not at all. That's not loyal. That's foolishness. You could be the instrument God wants to use to snatch them out of the fire. We are to show pity, mercy, while simultaneously refusing to engage in their sins. That's what he means by hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We hate the garment, not the person. We hate the acts, not the person. We go after the person to call them out of the acts. We've got to get this corrected. And yes, maybe young people, I'm talking to you a little bit right now. You got to disconnect this notion that you're somehow disloyal by refusing to call a friend to the light. No. That may be the most merciful, loving thing you could ever do for them, is to bring to their attention or to someone else because you want to snatch them from the fire before they get burned. Now, in all these things, you see what Jude's after. He's after an active pursuit of people. I know you realize this. This is so countercultural, where we're supposed to leave each other alone and just let people do what people want to do. No, rather, he's calling us into one another, toward people, showing mercy to those who need it. That's what he's after. People need us to go after them for a variety of reasons. People go through various seasons of their life. People will struggle at different times with different things. People may be tempted to move on from their first love of Jesus. Some will give in to temptation. Some will get seduced. Some will run off the reservation for a little while. Will we be the kind of people ready to show mercy and go after them? We need a marriage, I think is what Jude is after. We need truth, right? Wrapped up in mercy. Bring the truth to God's people. Bring the truth to people wrapped in mercy, showing mercy. So these are five expressions of what it means practically to contend for the faith. Now, it's important that we remember a few things. This faith we're contending for, it is a gift from God. It didn't start with us. To those who are called, verse 1, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Faith began as a gift. Faith remains a gift. Secondly, God will be the final judge and evaluator of how we've lived our life of faith. He says, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And the doxology sets it up that God himself will be the one who's going to ensure that we persevere to the end. And that's I think is why this doxology is so powerful and the most famous. I mean, poor 1 John 5 never had a chance. You know how 1 John 5 ends? Dear children, keep yourself from idols. How would you like that to be the doxology here each week? Okay, Metro Life Church, keep yourself from idols. It's not a bad doxology, but it doesn't stack up against Jude, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Church, that's where this is all headed. Right now, with the strength God supplies, we contend for our faith. We follow Jesus to the end. But at that end point, when we see him face to face, it is going to be with great joy because it's going to be revealed in a way we knew, but we didn't fully know. And it's this: God, you kept me to the very end. You brought me home. And I love how one old Puritan said it: as God did not at first choose you because you were high, he will not forsake you when you are low. He will keep us to the very end. So I want to ask us, as the worship team returns, I want to go back to this prayer that Scotty prayed, and I want to give us a moment to pray for one another. Now listen again to what he said: building each other up in the gospel, praying for and with each other with the Spirit's fire, that we would stay alive to his love, that we would long for Jesus' return together. This is the kind of praying for one another he calls for. So this is like the freebie in the assignment. If I can, you know, we've all been on break, right? So as your pastor, I'm giving you homework, okay, for this week. But here's the great news: before class is over, we're going to get an opportunity to do this, okay? So the homework's already started right here. The homework is this: we're going to encourage one another by praying for one another. But we're going to start it in class. I mean, you remember in school when you loved when the teacher gave you time to get the homework done in class? I don't want you to see this as the only time you encourage each other this week, but wouldn't it be a great way to end, to start here in prayer, encouraging one another, and to tie it off in worship? So would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we symbolically, perhaps physically, for those who are comfortable, we want to wrap our hands around each other, our arms around each other, and pray for one another. Lord, we're closer to eternity than we've ever been, and yet, Lord, at the same time, we feel it, the pull of this world. God, there's a lot that's contending for our attention, and we want to contend for each other right now in prayer and encouragement. So would Spirit birth prayer rise up in this place, Lord, in little circles around the room, fervent praying, thanksgiving, requests, faith-building praying for one another. Lord, would a fragrant offering rise from this place now into the throne room as we pray for one another. So church, can we do that for a few moments? Stand and don't let anybody be by themselves. And can we pray for one another? Listen for the Holy Spirit. He'll give you insight what to pray. But let this be a fragrant offering for one another, but to the Lord now.
is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us, Jesus, Jesus. Who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as the lamb, he cares. Song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus. Who walks on the waters, who speaks to the seas, who stands in the fire beside me.
Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, and I think it's safe to say, knowing that in the Lord your contending for the faith is not in vain. So as we reflect today, this week on what God has spoken to us. Let us know that it is not in vain. Lord, we thank you. We thank you because you are not done with us yet. There is still much to do. There is still much that you have for us to do. Continue to speak to our hearts today and this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.